greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Brother David, for reminding us some of the miracles of Jesus. I appreciated that you took the one out of Acts there, because he continues to do miracles. And God blessing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I just appreciated that meditation. We sang here in the folder a while ago, we sang that on Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. It says they hymned their king in strains divine. They were singing about their king in strains divine. And then it says, I heard the song and strove to join. That's what I'd like to do this morning. I'd like to strive to join in the worship of Jesus. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. I think try to share a message or teaching out of this chapter here. We'll begin reading in verse 17 in Ephesians 4. We'd like to read Ephesians 4, verse 17, down through chapter 5, verse 2. We'd like to... The majority of the burden of the message will come from verses 20 and 21 in chapter 4, but we'd like to read this passage. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So I'd like to, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you, Father, for the way you have ministered to our hearts already as we sang these precious hymns together, reminding us how our salvation and redemption was your idea and has been brought to us through the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just renewing our commitment, Lord, to be faithful to Him, to serve Him, and to walk with Him. Thank you for those precious hymns. And thank you, Lord, for the meditation that we have had this morning, the meditations that we've had from your word already about godliness with contentment and about the miracles of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we just pray, Lord, that we could know you as a living reality and not just as a Savior who was here 2,000 years ago, but that we could serve you and walk with you and know you as a living reality today, and that it would reflect, those realities would be expressed in our lives. We pray you would simply use this message to inspire our hearts to worship you, to magnify your name in our midst, to glorify Jesus, to unite our hearts together, and to lead us forward in truth and in holiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ignatius, I'm taking we're going to have a little bit of an introduction here before we to this message, and taking these thoughts here I'm sharing from the Martyr's Mirror. And so most of you have read them or heard them before, but anyway, I want us to think about this morning for a few moments. It's an introduction to what we'd like to share. Ignatius, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, was surnamed Theophorus. And that simply means, that's a Greek word that means the bearer of God. He carried God with him. Apparently because he often bore the name of God and his Savior in his mouth, and he led a godly life. Having learned that the Emperor Trajan, after his victories over some of the eastern nations, Having learned that the Roman Emperor Trajan, after his victories over some of the eastern nations, gave thanks at Antioch unto the gods, and offered great sacrifices to them, Ignatius reproved the emperor for it, and this openly and in the temple. Not a very wise idea if you want to save your head. The emperor was enraged, and Ignatius was apprehended and bound and sent to Rome to be punished, namely to be torn to pieces by wild beasts in Rome. On the way to Rome, he wrote several letters to his friends and also to various congregations. In one of those letters, he wrote this. He said, Now only I begin to be a disciple of Christ. I regard neither things visible or invisible, at which the world is amazed. It is sufficient for me if I but become a partaker of Christ, Let the devil and evil men afflict me with all manner of pain and torment, with fire, with cross, with fighting against wild beasts, with scattering of the members and bones of my body. All this I esteem very little if I but enjoy Christ. Only pray for me that inward and outward strength be given me, not only to speak or write this, but also to perform and endure it, so that I may not only be called a Christian, but also be found one in truth. Look at the heart of this man, this saint, there in the early church. He was a minister, a leader. Look at the heart. He said, pray for me that I could not only speak to you this way, but that I could not only be called a Christian, but also found one in truth. In Rome, he was condemned by the Roman Senate to be immediately cast before the lions. And as he was led to the pit of the lions, he frequently repeated the name of Jesus in conversation and in secret prayer to God. Being asked why he did so, he replied, "My dear Jesus, my Savior is so deeply written in my heart that I feel confident that if my heart were to be cut open and chopped to pieces, the name of Jesus would be found written on every piece. So this message has been, this teaching has been burdened out of a burden in my own heart, a question for myself and for me, first of all. How much of Christ is in my Christianity? How much of Christ is there in my Christianity? We could also say it like this. I am unashamedly associated and aligned with the broader sense of the term of Anabaptism. But how much of Christ is there in my Anabaptism? You see, that's what really matters. How much of Christ is in my profession? How much of Christ is there in my Christianity? How much of Christ is there in my Anabaptism? You see, sadly so, but Christianity can become something with very little of Christ in it. If it wouldn't be so, the whole world would be Christianized a long time ago. But Christianity can become something with very little of Christ actually in it. Someone has said, this might be attributed to Mahatma Gandhi, I'm not sure, but he said the biggest problem with Christianity is the Christians. The biggest problem with Christianity is the people. And this is what he said to E. Stanley Jones, which I'll quote several times through the message here. Not that I agree with him on everything, but he has definitely stirred my thoughts over the past year a lot and given me a lot to meditate on. This is what Mahatma Gandhi told E. Stanley Jones. I've quoted some of this to you before. When E. Stanley Jones was asking him, how can we convert the Indian people to Christianity? And Mahatma Gandhi gave him four things. But the first one he said, and that's what we're talking about. Mahatma Gandhi turned to E. Stanley Jones, who was a missionary to India, and he said this. He said, I would suggest, first of all, that you Christians would be more like Christ. If you come to us in the spirit of your master, we cannot resist you. That's kind of challenging, isn't it? That's what's been challenging my heart. And I see such a need in my own life. Christianity can become something with very little of Christ in it. And Mahatma Gandhi said, I would suggest, first of all, that you Christians live more like Jesus. So Jesus knew this was going to be an issue. It's sobering to us to realize that, but he knew it was going to be an issue. If you don't think so, look at John 16 with me. I'll take our message here from Ephesians 4. But look at John 16. We're still in the introduction here. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Verse 1, this is Jesus' teaching. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. And then he says in verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. In the German, I think it says in the ban, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And that's sobering, but Jesus knew that this would happen even among professing Christianity. And so that is sobering. And that's a challenge for us to think about, but he knew this would happen. Now, what I want you to see here in John 16, this was what would happen, and this has happened. We'll talk a little bit about it from history, the context of history, just briefly. But this has happened through the history of Christianity, and some of the biggest blotches upon Christianity through the centuries has been what they have done with the sword in the Crusades and some of that. It is terrible what has happened in the name of Christ. But this is what he says in John 16, verse 3. He said that in verse 2, that this will actually happen. Okay? In verse 3, it says, these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And what he's saying there is that these things will happen in Christianity because people have made something else Christianity. They've sabotaged Christianity and made it about something else other than about Him and about God. How much Christ is there in my Christianity? So people can, this can happen. This has happened in history since Christ was here. But he gives us the reason why that happens there in verse 3. That's kind of sobering. Okay, let's look here at Ephesians 4, verse 17. The first point we want to consider here is in 17 through 19, these verses here in Ephesians 4. But before we do that, still in the introduction, I want you to note in verse 17, it says here, Paul's writing to this church at Ephesus, and he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk." Now, we know the book of Ephesians well enough to know that it's broke into two major sections, at least. In the first three chapters, you have a lot of teaching about what God has done for us and His work in the lives of the believers and salvation for us by faith, by grace through faith. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's His mercy, His grace, His love. Now in chapter 4, it begins response to that. He begins there in verse 1 of chapter 4. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And in the first three chapters, we're looking at the vocation wherewith we are called. That's simply, that word vocation means invitation or the calling. So there we see the calling to which we are called. And now he says in chapter 4, verse 1, that we should walk worthy of that calling. So our response, the way we walk in response to them first three chapters is essential. And now he says it again here in verse 17. He says, don't walk as other Gentiles walk. So don't walk like they walk. So he's concerned here about our walk. This passage here in Ephesians 4, I want to be clear, the context of this passage is very much focused on how we walk and how we live as Christians. And verse 17 has that in it. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. Chapter 5, verse 2 says we should walk in love. So it's the theme of this passage is teaching us how the Christian's walk is the focus of this passage. So that's a few thoughts here just for context. It's the focus of this passage is the Christian's walk. Now, verses 17 through 19, here's the first point. It says, we want to note here that how the Gentiles walk. The thing that these three verses tell us how the Gentiles walk. And I don't have a lot of, these scriptures here to look at. I have it in some of it in a few different translations. But this is how the Gentiles walk. Notice in verse 17, they walk in the vanity of their mind. That's the first thing. They walk in the vanity of their mind. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary says that vanity means emptiness, fruitless desire or endeavor, arrogance, inflation of mind upon slight grounds. So the Gentiles are walking in the vanity of their mind. That's what's governing their walk. That's what's directing their walk. That's what's influencing their walk, the vanity of their mind, the emptiness or the arrogance or the pride. It can mean emptiness or pride or both. So that's how they walk. They walk out of that. And what that tells us immediately is that the way I think in my mind has a major impact on how I live. I think that's what Charles Hamilton was trying to teach us, that ideas have consequences, if you remember that. So the Gentiles walk out of the vanity of their minds, saying, don't walk like that. This is how the Gentiles walk. First of all, in the vanity of their mind. We could probably say they probably think more of themselves than they should. But there's an emptiness there, we'll go on here. Number 18, the next verse 18, so the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. The next phrase says, having their understanding darkened. And these are connected. This is not different points. We're looking at them separately. But this is one phrase, and it's one condition, really. But they're connected. So, vanity of their mind, they walk having their understanding darkened. And I like what Tyndale says there. It makes it, he says that they are blinded in their understanding, and that's definitely what is referred to here. The Amplified says that their moral understanding is darkened and their reasoning is beclouded. So because it's the vanity of their mind and they have their understanding is darkened, they're blinded. So they're groping around in darkness. That's how the Gentiles walk. So there's darkness there. The next phrase we say that they are alienated from the life of God. Now that's a big phrase, and it's in the middle of this context here. I want you to know that they're alienated or strangers. I think one of the translations says they're strangers of the life of God. They're ignorant of the life of God. They're strangers of the life of God. And then it tells us why they're strangers of the life of God. It says through the ignorance that is in them, through their lack of understanding, because of the darkness of their minds, because of the cloudiness and the darkness that's there, they are strangers of the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And then it says, because of the blindness of their heart. And that again, it simply means blindness there means hardness. Because of the hardness of their hearts. And because of that, now this is their condition. This is their condition. Their vanity of mind, their understanding is dark or blind. They don't have the life of God because of the ignorance. Because they don't have the proper understanding of truth. And the hardness of their heart. That's their condition. And now it tells us really how they walk. Verse 19. That's their condition, and because of that condition, they who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's how they walk. Their past feeling simply could mean, let's read this in the Amplified, that verse 19. In their spiritual apathy, they have become callous, in past feeling and reckless, and have abandoned themselves a prey to unbridled sensuality, eager and greedy to indulge in every form of impurity that their depraved desires may suggest and demand. That's what the Amplified says. Tyndale says, verse 19, which being past repentance, that's what's implied there. They're being past feeling. They because of the hardness of their heart in verse 18, the blindness of their heart, there's no desire for repentance he says, which being past repentance have given themselves unto wantonness to work all manner of uncleanness, even with greediness. So there's actually they love their sin. They love it. And they like the darkness up here because they can do their sin and it doesn't convict them. There's no conviction. So that's how they walk. That's how the Gentiles walk. It's the opposite of walking in the light. That's the opposite of wanting light in my life and transparency before God. This here is the opposite, which kind of pictures a more of a cloudy darkness that produces a hard heart and a greediness, greedy desire to live in sin. That's how the Gentiles walk. I think verses 17 and 18 tell us why they walk this way, and verse 19 tells us how they walk. But really, they walk this way because of ignorance and hardness of their heart. What are they ignorant of? What are the Gentiles ignorant of? Now let's look at verses 20 and 21. This is the burden of my message in these two verses. It says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Now, what they're really ignorant of is they're ignorant of, maybe by choice, maybe some of them have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've never heard the message, so they have no understanding of Him, so to speak. But some of them have heard and they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, it says in John 3. But notice what they're ignorant of. The reason they walk like they do and live like they do is because they're ignorant of Christ. They are ignorant of Christ. They may know about Him, but they don't know Him. There's a difference. They are ignorant of Christ. That's why they live that way. Now I want us to look here at verses 20 and 21. Let's read it again. It says, but you, he's saying, you as Christians don't walk like the Gentiles do. And then it says here, it's because you have not learned Christ that way. You have, and that word learned is the same, it's a word for disciple. You have not been discipled by Jesus this way. Jesus has not taught you to live that way. In verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught, and there again is a word that pictures disciple. I think it's actually used for disciple in the Bible. You have been discipled by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. How much of Christ is there in my Christianity? Jesus said in John 14 there that I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in a sense, Christ is the essence of Christianity. The essence of Christianity is not creeds, but Christ. The truth is in Jesus. E. Stanley Jones says this, the early disciples had little ritual, but a mighty realization. They went out not remembering Christ, but realizing Him. In fellowship with Him. The Christ that did those miracles was with them. And alive in them. In teaching them. They did not merely call Christ back into memory, but they communed with Him today. He's a living reality. Still teaching me. I'm still listening to Him. I'm still being taught of Christ. Through His Word, by His Spirit. They communed with Him. Christ was not a mere fair and beautiful story to remember with gratitude, but He was a living, redemptive, actual presence then and there today. They went out with the joyous and grateful cry, Christ lives in me! Christ lives in me! This is not just a part of a memory of something that He was here and did. He's living in me today. He's still teaching me. Verse 20 and 21. You have not so learned Christ. He's telling these Ephesian believers, most of them, probably almost none of them, had ever seen Jesus in the flesh. But He's telling them that Christ did not teach you to walk the way of the Gentile. So Christ is still teaching them. He says, you didn't learn from Jesus. You learn from Him not to live like the Gentile or walk like the Gentile. So Christ is to be the one who is teaching. They're supposed to be learning from Him, being discipled by Him, and still hearing Him, and still being taught of Him. Verse 21. This is what it means to be a Christian. To be a disciple of Jesus. Acts 5 verse 42, this is speaking of the apostles. Here, the disciples, it says, and they were daily in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Maybe I've pondered that and wondered. No, I'm sure they taught other things, so to speak, with this teaching, but it summarizes their teaching, and it says this about what the apostles teach in the book of Acts. And it doesn't separate it from the Word of God, it doesn't separate it from spiritual truth in the Word of God, but it says their message was Jesus Christ. They didn't stop. They continue to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And people, our eternal destiny is directly connected to my relationship to Jesus Christ. Not just truth about Jesus, but the truth of Jesus. And this passage says, as the truth is in Jesus. The Apostle Paul in his epistles, it said that he used the phrase our Lord Jesus Christ upward to 200 times in his epistles, and the name of Jesus over 500 times. And you've heard John D. mention that it's filled, his writings are full of in Christ, to Christ, through Christ, by Christ, whatever, in whom, that it is just full of Christ. And to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now the first thing you're going to say is, so you're saying that's all he talked about was Jesus? Oh yes and no. That was the essence of his Christianity in the message he brought. But no, he wrote about headship order. He wrote about marriage relationships a chapter or two later here in Ephesians. He wrote about family relationships. He wrote about the head covering. He wrote about giving cheerfully in the Corinthian letters quite a bit. He wrote about members of the body of Christ and many things. He wrote many things about the body of Christ, the church. He wrote about order in the local assemblies. He wrote about the place of the sisters in the local assembly. They shouldn't be teaching men, at least. And so he wrote about modesty of dress. He wrote about many, many other things. But when he talked about it, and there's a sense here where it says he preached Jesus Christ. He knew nothing among them but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he taught all these things, but he taught also that Christ is the essence of Christianity. Let's turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians. We'll look at this a little bit. This was a tremendous burden. The epistle of Colossians is a corrective letter. He was correcting an error at Colossae. And that error was some of the things that we see here. It was corrective. In Colossians 1 verse 19, it says that he said it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. He acknowledges that all fullness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Later in verse 27 of chapter 1, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. This is who we preach, he says in verse 28, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect or grown up or mature or complete in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 29, that's what I labor for, striving according to His power that works in me mightily. That's what I give myself for, is to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In whom, this is speaking of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Chapter 2, verse 7. He says, or verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Be careful lest somebody comes into your life and distracts or takes away from the essence of Christianity, and you end up with a Christianity with not much Christ. And this has happened in the history of the church. Verse 9 says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then he says, in whom also ye are circumcised. I mean, this just goes on and on and on. We could look at chapter 3 of Colossians. But he taught that Christ is the essence of Christianity. Christ is the essence of Christianity. And here's another story from E. Stanley Jones. He says, a friend of mine was preaching in the bazaar in North India, when a Hindu came up to him and said, I want to ask a question, not through criticism, but for information. I have been reading in the New Testament and am especially struck with the Acts of the Apostles. These men seem to have a wonderful power and a fullness of spiritual life. Sir, have you found what they had? This was to a missionary. Have you found what they had? He was asking an honest question. My friend was speechless. Though he was a graduate of a university and was a missionary, he knew in the innermost depth of his being he did not have what the early disciples seemed to have. He went home, fell on his knees, yielded himself fully to Christ. And he found. I think he let Christ become the essence of his Christianity. And he found. And his life became one of richest and most beautiful, one of the most richest and beautiful I have ever been privileged to see. That's what we're talking about. Christ. Is Christ the essence of my Christianity? It was. He was to the early disciples. He was to the early church. And he was to the early Anabaptists. He was the essence of what it meant to be a Christian. It says here in verse 20 that ye have not so learned Christ. And it's implying, what's implying here is that Christ is still to be the one who is teaching me and discipling me. And I'm to be learning from him. Yes, I learn through his word. Unless, yes, I learn through all of you as I walk with him and as you open the word and as you teach and as we minister one to another and we pray with one another. I learn from all of you, but I'm still to be learning of Jesus. Like he said in Matthew 11, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." And then he says, "Learn of me. Learn of me." And that learn is the same one that's used here where it says, "You have not so learned Christ." Jesus says, you need to learn of me. You need to be discipled by me. You need to be my disciple. And you need to learn of me. And that's not something we just do one time. It's a journey. It's a walk the rest of our life. We need to continue to be a disciple of Jesus Christ where he is the number one influence in my spiritual life. He is the Lord of my life. He is my master and my teacher. I'm learning of him. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," he said. "Be discipled by me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Learn of me. Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is he the number one influence in my life? Is he the number one influence in my life? Is he my master and my teacher? Am I learning of him? Is Christ the essence of my Christianity? Notice what it says in verse 21 here. It says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him." So that's verifying what's said in verse 20. "And you have not been discipled by Jesus to walk the way of the Gentiles." Verse 21 says, if so be that you have heard him," this is part of it. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." 3 points there. They hear my voice, I know them, we have a relationship, and there's a following after. There's the evidence that I am following Jesus because my life has... As marred as it is, as much as I stumble, as many mistakes as I made, there's some evidences here and there, at least, that I'm trying to follow Jesus. He is my motto in life. He is the essence of my Christianity. He's the Lord of my life. He's my teacher. And I am not pleased, I'm not okay, until... not only that I did what he did, but I can do it in the spirit in which he did it. I'm to be hearing him. Verse 21. I'm to be hearing him. These people never met Jesus personally, so to speak, in the flesh. But this is what he wrote to these Ephesians. Long after Jesus had ascended to heaven. He says, "You have heard him." That's how you become a Christian. The day is coming and now is when those that are dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear will live. That's what it means to become a Christian. We hear him and have been taught by him. Because he puts his spirit in us to teach us. He gives us his word and his teaching that we read. And he is actively, presently wanting to disciple me. And then it says something amazing here, and I don't understand all this, but it says, as the truth is in Jesus. And it reminds us that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. He is the embodiment of all truth. Am I hearing Him? Am I being taught by Him? Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or whose disciple am I? Who is teaching me? Who is instructing me? You see, this makes a difference. Now, let me give you a few examples from history. These are somewhat exaggerated examples. And I'm going to mention a few names here. I struggle to do that. I don't mean to judge these men. I don't mean to mar them. I don't want to do that. But I have asked other people who have studied church history, and I think that there's a general consensus that apart from the early apostles, probably the most influential man of all time in Christianity, professing Christianity, is Augustine. Augustine. His ideas are more alive today. The ideas that he introduced into Christianity, the ideas that he promoted in Christianity are more alive today than they ever were, probably. There's more people that are influenced by his ideas today than they were back in the 4th century when he lived. You talk about influence. But I want to say this carefully. I'm not sure that Christ was the essence of Augustine's Christianity. I'm not sure. God will judge that. I'm not here to put him down. But he has tremendous influence. He's the one that introduced the concept of just war. And the very tragedy that I already expressed upon Christianity through the Crusades and all of the ungodliness and the bloodshed and the fighting that when the Christians took up the sword, that was majorly, he wrote the theology that introduced that into the church. Now where did he learn that from? Did he learn that from Jesus? Did Augustine learn that from Jesus? No! Someone else taught him that. Is that true? But he took Christianity and he failed to make Christ, in his example and his teaching, the essence of that. What a mess. He did not learn that from Jesus. He did not learn that you take those Indians in South America when the conquistadors, those Spanish conquerors come there and force them to become Christians. And when they don't want to be Christians, you light a fire and you hold their feet over the fire and start roasting their feet until they give in and say, yes, I'll be a Christian. He didn't learn that from Jesus. Ideas have consequences. We can have a Christianity that Christ is no longer the essence of it. I shouldn't mention these names, but John Calvin, he had men put to death because they disagreed with him. And he knew this book probably better than anyone here. I'm pretty sure he knew it better than I did. He knew this book better than any of us did. Any of us do. He did translations of the Bible. He was so meticulous in his reading of the Bible. He forced people to go to church. He forced them in Geneva. You could get punished if you didn't show up at church. He knew this book. But did he learn that from Christ? Did he learn that from Christ? Did he kill those men that disagreed with him? Did Christ teach him that? No. James and John, the sons of thunder, they went to this little village passing through on their way to Jerusalem, and they didn't receive Jesus. I don't know how they rejected him. It's not real clear how they rejected him, but they didn't receive Jesus. And these sons of thunder come to Jesus and says, listen, Elijah, he called fire down from heaven and destroy those people. You want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy these people? And Jesus said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You do not know which spirit you're of. I've not come to destroy life, but to save it. So John Calvin did not learn that from Christ. Christ did not teach him to do that. And by now, you and I ought to be asking this question. What am I doing that Jesus didn't teach me to do? What is Jesus teaching me to do? What am I doing in my life that He hasn't taught me to do? Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? We can talk about, I only mentioned those two men for an example because they were so influential in church history. And I'm not here to muddy their name. I'm simply here to say Jesus did not teach them to do that. They didn't learn that from Him. How about me? How about myself? I've made many mistakes. And I'm sure I'll make some more. I'm such a faulty person. I'm sure I'll make more mistakes. But I want to be clear. And I don't ever want it to be any question over my life. And all my stumbling around, my goal is to know Jesus and to live Christ. In all my mistakes, I want that to be clear. As the truth is in Jesus. And I don't always make it clear. I'm sorry about that. It's not always clear in my home, and that's what burns my heart. That's why I'm studying these things. Robert Chapman, you heard me say this quote before. He said, many men preach Christ, but my goal is to live Christ. My goal is to live Christ. And I want, may there be no question of our loyalty and allegiance. May there be no question. Who is discipling me? Who's disciple I am as I go through life. Paul said it this way. The Apostle Paul said, he said, for to me, he said, to live is Christ. There's no difference. For me to live is Christ. That's what I'm living for. And by that, I believe he's saying that Christ is my discipler. He is my master. He is my teacher. For to me to live is Christ. All right. Ephesians 4:22, 22 through 32. I'm sorry, 22 through 24. I just want to note this. As the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And now it says here in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the Christian's walk, verses 22 through the rest of this passage we read, is the Christian's walk. The first part was the Gentile's walk, and then we tried to look at the truth as it is in Jesus. And now, the Christian's walk. The Christian lives out of that truth. The Gentile lives the way he does because he doesn't walk in the light of that truth. He doesn't know Christ. He doesn't have the mind of Christ. But the Christian lives out of this truth. Verse 20 and 21. The Christian lives out of that. He is hearing Christ through His Word, by His Spirit, through the church. He is hearing Christ. He is being taught by Christ. He is being discipled by Jesus. And the first thing we see here in these next three verses, 22 through 24, is a new creation, conversion, Christ in you, a renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a light went on. There's a new life here. And it actually calls it a new man in verse 24. Put off the old man, that's repentance. Put on the new man. by faith, repentance and faith there. And we see conversion in those three verses. That's a powerful thing. I don't want to minimize that. I don't want to ignore it, but it's clearly there. So the Christian lives out of that. New creation. That's what Christ does. And this new creation is not just something that happens or happened back there. And now 5 years later or whatever, you know, we're still experiencing the benefits of that. No, this new creation starts. It's the beginning of something that continues on. In Christ, we continue to hear Christ. We continue to be taught of Him. We continue to be discipled by Him. And then we live out of that. And that's verses 25 to 32. I'll just read these verses. It's very clear. I don't know. We need a lot of explanation. Yeah, but this is simply the Christian's walk. This is how we're called to walk. Walk not as the Gentiles do, as other Gentiles walk. But we, as He teaches us, as we hear Christ and as He teaches us, He not only teaches us and disciples us, He enables us. And that's what verses 22 and 24 are so precious. He enables us to walk as children of light. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And then it says something interesting. It says, for we are members one of another. We're members one of another. Truth is important here. We continue to cultivate light and truth. Put away lying. Verse 26, be ye angry. There have been many debates about what that means, because it says be angry and sin not. So there is a sense of anger that is not sin. I think we need to be careful making exception for that. But if there's any unrighteousness in our anger, but who's going to judge that, right? Anyway, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It does say that. Deal with this. If there's a need there, if there's anger there, if it's righteous indignation, whatever, deal with it and respond to it. Don't go on carrying it. Then it says, neither give place to the devil. Verse 27. I don't know if that would imply bitterness can come in or what. But anyway, I don't have that much on these last verses. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. The burden of my message, like I said, is in those two verses, but I think we want the context of it. And here's the application of what it means to walk, to be taught by Christ, to hear Christ, and to be discipled by Him. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So there's a change here. There's, instead of a grabbing things for myself, there's a desire to actually be a blessing to others. So instead of looking what I can get, it's more of this open heart. And now my very work becomes spiritual. My very work becomes a spiritual thing if I have consecrated it to God and am willing to have it open to share with others, the needs of others. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth. This is a challenge. I mean, James even acknowledges that. He says in James 3, this is a real challenge, but it is the calling. It is the way we are called to walk. And this is how Jesus will teach me how to walk. If I am truly a disciple of Christ, He will continue to teach me how to walk this way. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And then it says, to clear that up or contrast, it says, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And I did not look that word edifying up here, but it's normally, it means, it has the word house in it, to build up a house. So it's the idea of building a house. Edifying is building other people up, strengthening them in the faith, encouraging them in the faith. It's strengthening them, building them up in the faith. So our communication should be good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to others. The things I say, my communication should be grace coming through that to bless others and build them up and strengthen them. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This is really important because part of how we hear Christ and how we are taught of Him in verse 21 is done as a ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. And He He will remind us of truth. He will remind us of Jesus' response. He will convict me when my response is wrong. Even though I say the right thing, but my spirit is wrong, the Spirit of God will convict me. So he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because he's very important in this process of discipleship, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. See, Christ don't teach us that way. If Christ is the essence of my Christianity, I'm not saying I'll never be found in verse 31. God knows I've, to my own shame, I have been found there. But I won't stay there. I'm not okay with that. Christ won't teach me. He'll teach me not to do that. He'll teach me a better. He'll teach me different than that. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what Christ will teach me. If I let him disciple me, he'll teach me those things. So just in closing here, we'll read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Here we have it again. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So I just want to encourage us this morning. How much of Christ is there in my Christianity? And this is, I love you, brothers and sisters, and you see the needs in my life. So this is not, there's not one ounce of condemnation in my heart towards anyone here individually. There's a need I see in my own life. But I just want to remind us that we can have a Christianity that doesn't have much of Christ in it if we're not careful. I'm not saying we're at that place at Burn at all. I'm just saying that can happen. It has happened in history. And I want to remind us this morning of the importance that we have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that my Christianity has a lot of Christ in it, of his nature, his spirit, his truth, his teachings, his word, his power, his life, his love. May God help us all. I'll share one more story in closing from E. Stanley Jones. A friend of mine went into a shoe shop, and he found the Hindu shopkeeper in deep distress. He had lost his only son. My friend, to comfort him, said, he said, well, my brother, remember in your trouble, remember that God is love. Remember in the middle of your trouble, remember that God is love. And the Hindu's face brightened up and he said, yes, I know God is love. My friend, interested at his evident eagerness, asked, how do you know that God is love? Oh, said the Hindu, I worked for Foy Sahib in Kanpur. I worked for Foy Sahib in Kanpur, and no man can work for Foy Sahib and not know that God is love. How much of Christ is there in my Christianity? God bless you. We love you. Please pray for me.